Good morning, and welcome to this another service at El Bethel Church. There is nothing sweeter to God's people than to be able to gather together for the church, for the body, to come together in worship and to fellowship and commune with the Lord and with one another, and to draw strength from that. That's Bible. As we're blessed as a portion of God's kingdom here to come together in that capacity, which delights each other, but more importantly, it delights the Lord. We've got this unusual circumstance right now where we're recommended to not gather together in an unprecedented time. And so we now have the next best thing, and that's to be able to gather together in a virtual setting, and to come together and to contemplate and meditate upon God's Word, and to draw strength from His Word, that this might comfort God's children in this day of uncertainty and a lot of things that are unknown. I hope you've prayed for this service as we come together now. And for just a few minutes, going to dwell on God's Word. Ask your family to come in and sit down. And let's all look at this together as family worship and have your Bible in front of you. Last week, we were in the 91st Psalm, meditations on this 91st Psalm as we began this wonderful Psalm that we're given at a time of great trial and challenge of God's people. And it's my desire, if the Lord wills, that we're going to continue in that this morning, looking at Psalm 91. It's 16 verses, and last Sunday we got through 6 of those verses. So we want to continue forward and look at this Psalm and see how this might apply to our lives today. As we grapple with the things that, as I already said, are unprecedented today. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer first of all, before we do that. And there's many on our minds and hearts that we want to lift up. We need to pray for our nation in this time of great trouble and trial. We pray for our president, for our Congress, for all of our leaders on any level that they may be, that the Lord would grant them wisdom to make decisions that would affect our lives, and that this disease that is so widespread, just like a tsunami, that we would just be blessed to endure this, and that we might be able to say, yes, this too shall pass. We want to pray for the Lord's churches, wherever they're gathered this morning, that as they gather at this hour, the ministering servants that preach to God's children would preach Jesus Christ, the ultimate comfort and hope of a waiting people. Pray for me right now. Pray for us assembled together right now, that the Lord would bless us and that we might be blessed in this unique circumstance to worship Him in an acceptable manner. Of our body here, Brother Bill, next Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday, he will undergo a procedure. So I know he asks for the prayers of the saints everywhere. And I know there's many others, and those that we've continued to pray for. We always pray for churches without pastors. That's high on our list, that the Lord would send laborers to those churches that stand in need. If you'll bow with me right now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that You give to us those things that You know we stand in need of. We praise You, Father, as the holy that You are, as the righteous God that You are. And we just adore You and we praise You and we lift up Your name And we look to You, Lord, in all things. We ask that You, Lord, bless us through this trial right now. Bless us that we might be unharmed, and that those around us, those that we know, and even our nation, Lord, would not be afflicted in a deep way by this. Give us strength, Lord. Give us courage. We thank You, Lord, for those that are first responders to all this. We thank You for our medical personnel. We thank You for our leaders that are implementing these policies. Lord, may You speak to their hearts and to their minds. Give them wisdom that soon this trial will end, and that we, Lord, would realize what You've done for us. And on the other side of this trial, may we look back and sing loud hosannas to You who is our Redeemer. Bless now this service, and all things that are said and done would glorify You. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. As I said earlier, we looked last week at the 91st Psalm, and we want to continue in that. That's that beautiful psalm that begins, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This psalm of comfort that you who dwell near to the heart of God, He protects you, and that He covers you, and that He's with you all the day long. And this beautiful psalm that we have here goes down to where we ended at the sixth verse. "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." This is, as we read and study this, this is a very complex psalm. And sometimes things that appear to be simple, sometimes things that appear to be straightforward, are many times more complex than they are at first viewing. And it's that way with this psalm. I'm amazed at people that are able to discern complexity of things that to me as an untrained eye are it appears as not so or simple, when in reality it's very complex. I've told my wife on a number of occasions, I marvel at her palate. She's able to take a dish and to not knowing what the ingredients are in it, and is able to pick out certain flavors and ingredients there that I would not be able to discern. But with a trained palate and someone that is understanding of this, a trained person in that area can pick out certain things and understand things that are very complex. So it is with God's Word. So it is particularly with this psalm. In his Psalms in Reflection, Elder Lynn Dalton wrote several years ago about this psalm. He says, it's very complex. And he says, as you read it and understand it, you're going to come to the understanding that there's three personal pronouns that are under consideration. The portion that we looked at and examined last week is speaking of a person who is spoken of. And what we're going to examine today and even to the end, that personal pronoun changes. And the person spoken of is one who is spoken to. It transforms itself. And finally, the last three verses reveal the one who is speaking. So, it's very complex. And there's different messages that are in this psalm. And all of these are to the comfort of God's people. This is a beloved psalm that has comforted God's people through the ages. In more recent times, this psalm has been known as the Psalm of the Soldiers. During World War I, our army, our government, printed this psalm and handed it to every soldier as they went on the battlefield and encouraged that it be memorized. During World War II, when the Allied soldiers were marooned at Dunkirk, and it appeared that the German soldiers were going to overwhelm them, didn't look good for the Allies. The King of England, George, declared throughout the British Empire a national day of prayer for these soldiers that were marooned there at the beach. You know what happened at that time? Several things occurred. First of all, the German army, the German aircraft were not able to come in that area due to the cloud cover. The cloud cover moved in, which prevented them from bombing those soldiers on the beach. And then finally, history tells us that 400 Allied soldiers on the beaches of Dunkirk repeated this psalm in its entirety, all 16 verses. All of them walked away safely. All of them were blessed with deliverance. That's an amazing story that we have. You say, well, Brother Jerry, it sounds like to me I can view this psalm as some kind of a formula. I can view it as something that I'll just hold up and the psalm itself is going to protect me. No, let's don't misinterpret that. Let's don't misapply things. This is not some kind of an icon. This is not something that has power imbued itself with these words. But what it is vitally important for you and I as children of God today to understand that it's not the words. It's the sentiment behind the words. And God's giving some wonderful and unique promises to His children within this psalm that's given to us. So, again, it's not the words, it's not some kind of incantation. You know, that's what man looks for, something that I can just repeat it as a verse, as vain repetitions. Well, it's nothing. It's nothing. But this is given by either David or Moses himself as a psalm of comfort to God's children in trying times. Look what he tells us beginning in the 7th verse. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. It will not come near you. You're going to see these things occur. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You will be blessed to witness the righteous hand of God, and that those around you may fall, and the wicked will be defeated, and you will be standing. This is those who are spoken to. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh or come near thy dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You say, well, Brother Jerry, is that guaranteed that that's going to happen for me? No, it's not. No, it's not. Like I say, this is not a bubble. This is not a shield. This is not a force field, as it were, to utter these words. But I think we can all look at our lives today as we look at the experiences of our lives, as we're made to realize so many times in our lives that our God has protected us, has been around us, and has lifted us through these trials that we endure. And you know, as I've said many times before, even from this pulpit, so many times the providence of God is not discernible while it's going on. But so many times in our lives, the providence of God, the manifest presence of the safety of God is available to us only in the rearview mirror. We see that after the fact, not at the time that it's going on. In fact, that was the experience that David would write. Go with me to the 124th Psalm. And let's see what David said about that in regard to this. This is a short psalm, but it gets right to the point. Look what he says. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. That's a repeating of what we've already heard, right? The trap of the bird hunter. The snare is broken and we're escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the context of that amazing, what David was able to see here, he was able to say, if it had not been for the Lord, looking back in the rearview mirror, why, we would have all perished. And that's the way it is with us, brethren. We're able to look on our lives and say, how many times has our God delivered us from harm's way? Delivered us in times when we didn't even know we were in danger. Yet the Lord was with us through all of these trials, both seen and unseen. Both seen and unseen. Let's go back to this verse 11. Look what the psalmist said. For he, and in this case that's the Lord, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Those are comforting words. Those are words of promise from God Himself that the psalmist, Moses or David, wrote to us today in the midst of our affliction, in our challenge, in our turmoil that we face. But there's another message involved in this psalm. You know who quoted that psalm one time? Satan himself. We go to Matthew, and just after the Lord was baptized, isn't that amazing? Why, you think just after somebody's baptized, why, that means it's smooth sailing from there. Well, not so. Not so. In fact, that's sometimes when Satan gets out his long knife. And that's what he did on this occasion. After the Lord had been baptized, then Satan comes along and tempts him. We look in verse 5, in the midst of this temptation. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple, on the very highest point. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, Bible tells me, Scripture says, Jesus, that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quoted a true verse. He quoted a verse that's yea and amen. And that you and I can be comforted and strengthened by it. Was that the desire of Satan? Not for a minute, it was not. His desire on that was to use Scripture as an agenda. Not supposed to do that. Not supposed to take Scripture and twist and contort the meaning so that the true meaning is not even discerned. That's what Satan does. And if we ever do that, shame on our heads. You see, he left out the context. That's what happens. Satan left out the context that the message here was to the child of God. You know, it's important that you and I use our faith. But as I mentioned last Sunday, it's important also that we be discerning people. We use the old noodle. We use our senses that God has given us. And that we be, as Ephesians said, and I quoted last week, that we be circumspect in all things as wise. And a wise person is one that discerns things. Not as fools, those who ignore the evidence to the contrary. So Satan took this and he wanted to twist it. But this is one time that Satan quoted Psalms, and he quoted this psalm that had been written. Do you know that he's given his angels charge over thee? We go back to the second chapter of 2 Kings. We find that Elisha is there, and we find that the Syrians are going to invade, and it's not looking very good for Israel. And they're filled with fear and foreboding. And they thought that there were more of them than there were of the Jews of Israel. You know what Elisha was blessed to see by faith and convey? His servant came to him and was real troubled about the situation, and rightly so. You know what the servant said? He said, Servant, don't be afraid. He said, There's more of us than there are of them. Well, remember with Jehoshaphat, it was just the opposite. Jehoshaphat said, Lord, there's more of them than there are of us. But in this circumstance, Elisha the prophet says, Don't be afraid, fear not, because there's more of us than there are of them. Well, it didn't look like it to him. He looked out there and what he saw, and it looked rather bleak. It looked rather sad. It looked like they were going to be defeated. You know what Elisha did? He prayed to the Lord. Good thing to do. He said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And you know the Lord did. And his servant went there, and he saw them standing there, and he was blessed by God to see with opened eyes. You know what he saw? Angels standing around them that he had not seen before. That's why we sing, or how we sing, God's angels encampeth round them that fear him. We may not behold them, our vision's dim. Is that our experience sometime? How is it with you? Is that how you feel sometime? Paul wrote in Hebrews in the first chapter, he says, don't you know that there are ministering angels that are sent amongst you to minister to the people of God? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. God in His providence and His watch care and in His love over His people, He takes care of them. Remember, He doeth all things well. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, unless you stumble. You ever stumble? Ever between a rock and a hard place? According to the psalm, angels there to help you. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the snake. I don't know about you, but the thought of walking upon a lion is a fearful thing. And the idea of walking upon a snake in the woods, that's a fearful thing as well. Thou shalt walk upon the lion and the snake and the adder. The young lion and the dragons shalt thou trample under feet. You're going to be the victor. Why? Because God gives you the victory. Now, we're fixing to enter a situation here where we're going to change personal pronouns. Remember, the first one was the person who was spoken of. What we've just experienced is a message to the person spoken to. And now, we're fixing to hear words from the one doing the speaking. You know who's speaking? The Lord Himself. This is God speaking to us. These are God-breathed words. And these are the this is the message from God to His children. Remember, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What's the secret place? The heart of God. And remember, last Sunday I tried to look at the difference between God dwelling in our heart, and if you're a child of God, if you're heaven bound, if He has visited your abode by His sovereign grace, and by the way, you didn't have anything to do with it, and if He's visited where you live, you're heaven bound. And God dwells in your heart. You have within you the spark of the divine. And God placed it there. And you answered. You always do. But we find here, remember we looked at Benjamin last week, that Benjamin, who was the beloved of the Lord. And remember what was said of him, and that he, Benjamin, what did Moses say to the tribe of Benjamin? That he, that tribe personified by Benjamin himself, shall dwell between his, that's God, shoulders. Benjamin dwelt near to the heart of God. And brethren, that's not a place of relationship. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of communion. That you and I, by virtue of your birthright, by the fact that He has born you again, you have the right to ascend to that fellowship. It's by invitation only, by the way. That's what God does. And if you've been invited, you're His. You belong to Him. So this message that we're looking at here is those that have fellowship, they will dwell underneath the shadow. We looked at shadows last week, remember? Those places which are places of refuge. The shadow of the Almighty. So let's look at what God tells us in these verses. Because He hath set His love upon me. Now that's not God setting His love upon the object. That's the object setting His love upon the Lord. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore, this is God speaking, therefore will I save him. Therefore will I deliver him. And I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. You know who that's describing there? It's Jacob. We go back to the book of Deuteronomy. What did he say about Jacob? That he was made to ride the high places. And do you know that you today, who seek communion with the Lord by virtue of the birthright that He gave you, you are invited to ride the high places. Isaiah tells us about the highway. And it's not talking about Interstate 75. What does he tell us? There shall be an highway. As opposed to what? A low way. And there shall be an highway. And the unclean shall not pass over it. But you're invited. You're blessed today to walk in the highway which He has given you. He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. It's God speaking. And I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Do you know his name? Do you know his name? More importantly, do you wear his name? You know, brethren, I was reading here last week. I went back to the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Do you know who's in the catbird seat on this great difficulty? You are. The people of God are. Because I go back to that promise that God told to Solomon at the day of his dedication of his temple. And what did he tell them? If my people... That's who the message is to. He didn't say to the ungodly. You know that God does not hear the thought... First of all, the unregenerate don't pray to God. So, you know, that's a contradiction in terms to start with. Well, whose prayers does the Lord hear? Those of His children. Those who have been invited. Those who pray in the name of Jesus. Because see, He's seated on the right hand of God right now. That's how our prayers are heard, by and through the holy name of Jesus. If my people, who are called by my name. I used to think, and I was wrong about this. I used to think that was speaking about the calling that God gives to those children. That's the wrong context. That's not what he was telling us there. If my people who wear my name. Do you wear his name today? Have you confessed his name before God and man? Those are those that wear his name. Are we the kind that desire to give a helping hand to someone and to exhibit that faith in our lives and our hearts? Are we asking, Lord, open for me, if it's your will, a door of utterance that I may speak comfort to someone who's troubled or concerned? Do we pray that prayer today? That yes, I might be a witness to that which is in my heart and in my life, that I may comfort someone that feels to be in trouble. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's, by definition, friend, living the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to be doing today. That's why this is vibrant and living and alive today. If my people who wear my name, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, things that God requires His children to do. If you will do these things, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is just some cold words printed on a page of a history and a chronicle that has no relevance to our lives today? Do you believe that? Or do you believe this is living and vibrant and real, and that these promises are yet today, yea and amen? I believe the latter. I believe this is relevant to God's children today. Therefore, we should be up and be about our Father's business. What did Jesus say about who you are? I'm talking about you, those of you that wear His name. You know what He called you? Salt. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the preserving influence. And I believe our God can, and I believe that He will preserve and protect us because of the salt, because of those who wear His name. Does that instill in you a sense of urgency? Should we be up and about our Father's business? Brethren, this is no place or time in the kingdom for casualness. As I preached a few weeks ago, one of the first things the Lord did was say that as a young man. He said, don't you know, I got business to attend to. Well, you and I today who wear His name, brethren, we have work to do. We have business to attend to. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. That's what He's saying. God says, this one that dwells in the secret place, that dwells in my heart, he's going to call on me. And what does God say? I'm going to answer him. I'm going to answer him. You know, He does that today. You know, when you call upon His name and you pray to Him in the name of Jesus, do you know He answers your prayer? In fact, I will be so bold as to say He answers every one of them because He hears your prayers. He hears them. They are that powerful. You have direct access to the throne room of God. He's given it to you, and He hears your prayers, and He answers every one of them. Now, He doesn't always answer them in the same way. Some of your prayers, He says, yes. Yes. And He grants it. Sometimes we ask prayers, and His answer is no. Sometimes we pray something and He says, not now, but later. Is that your experience? When you look back on the Lord, can you think of and your times of asking Him for something in supplication and prayer? Has your answer been one of those three? I believe we can all agree the answer is yes, it has been. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him, and I will honor him. Isn't that amazing? Look at those three promises that we see there. In fact, I want to back up here to 14. I want to go back and pick something out. about the promise of God that in verses 14, 15, and 16 are just jump out of the page at us. So I'll go ahead. Verse 15 again. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and I will honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. To those that wear his name, let's count up the number of promises that God has made to you in these three verses. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I save him. I will deliver him. One. Here's what God has promised to do. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. That's the second thing God has promised to do. Why? Because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. That's four. I will deliver him. It's five. Six. I will honor him. Seven. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look what he's promised to do. He will save me. He will set me up on high. He will answer me. He will be with me in trouble. You know, we go over to Psalm 27, and I'm not going to spend any time to go there, but if you read Psalm 27, which is another psalm of deliverance, the psalmist is blessed to say that God has hid him in his pavilion. Interesting words, where God hides you in his pavilion. That's not a plaza out at the mall. That's a tent. More aptly described as an arbor, a place of hiding, that you can dwell underneath, that the Lord has hidden us in his pavilion. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. That's the promise of God to you, brethren. It's a promise of God to us. I'll close with this where I closed last week. Remember Jesus was, because I misquoted it last week. Jesus was on the boat and his disciples were there and it was night. Remember what he said? They looked out and they saw him walking on the water and they thought he was a specter. They thought he was an apparition. They thought he was a ghost. And they began to be afraid. That's what the unknown does to us, brethren. The unknown makes us afraid. Remember what he said? Be not afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's your master walking on the water. Scripture tells us, and when they heard his voice, do you hear his voice? Is his voice sweet to you? Brethren, if his voice is sweet to you, let me give you some good news. You belong to him. Because those that know his voice are those that belong to him. As we sing a hymn, and none can see him but his friends. And they were once his foes. That's what he does today, brethren. He allows you to hear His voice, and it's a voice of comfort. It's a comfort of it's a voice of peace. It's a comfort. It's a voice of encouragement, and it's a voice that gives us the sweet words, "I will be with you." May you be blessed this week as we go forward to think on these words of comfort. As you think upon this thought, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of His wing." Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for these comforting words. May we be blessed to understand them in the context that You intended for us to, that we might draw from this understanding and meditation in our hearts, that in times of trial and upheaval, and yes, Lord, even in good times, we might look to You as the one who is the supplier of everything that we need. Thank You, Lord, for Your providence over me and for all of those that we love. Just continue to be with us, Lord, and walk with us and lead us so kindly and gently. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.